Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our last program, we left off in James chapter 3. We've been talking about a couple of different subjects. We've been talking about the need to control our speech. And then last week, we left off talking about the need to show godly wisdom, wisdom that is from above. And what characterizes that wisdom is purity, peaceableness, gentleness, a willingness to yield. Wisdom that is from above is full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It doesn't show favoritism, and it's not hypocritical. That's the sort of wisdom that we receive from God, and that's the sort of wisdom that we need to act with in our lives. He concludes in chapter number 3, in verse 18, with this thought. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I know I've said it on the program in time past, but I will say it once again. Christians need to be people, to be a people, who seek peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We serve a God who is a peacemaker. He was our enemy because of our sin. We were alienated in our minds by wicked works, separated from God, and yet God sought peace with His creation by sending His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to pay for those sins, so that we might be reconciled together again. God is a peacemaker, and He wants His people to be peacemakers. And when you find people who are willing to find peace with one another, what you will have is the fruits of righteousness. Righteousness cannot prevail when people are divided, when people are at odds with each other. So first make peace, and then from that will flow righteousness. This serves as a springboard into chapter number 4. And he begins chapter 4 with a question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Why are you getting into fights, brethren? Why is your congregation torn apart right now? The source, James says, is those desires. The desires that he talks about back in chapter number 1. Temptation preys upon our desires. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin, it is full grown, brings forth death. It all begins with those desires. And that desire can lead to one of two things. It can lead to peaceableness, from which righteousness will flow, or it can lead to wars and fights. In verse number 2, he says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So here's the situation according to James. My brethren, you're divided, you're fighting, you're at war with each other. Because of these desires, you've got things that you want, things that are of this world. Things, as he says back in chapter number 3, are earthly, sensual, demonic. It's those desires. It's your desire for pleasure, to find happiness in the things of this world. That's at the root. That's at the root of your troubles. In verse number 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Last year, toward the end of last year, we were talking about Jesus' final words to his apostles prior to his betrayal. We find those words over in John chapters 14 through 17. And in those chapters, Jesus makes a promise. If you ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. And as we talked about a number of different times, that promise does come with the clarification in other passages. Prayer is not a genie bottle that we just rub whenever we want something and God gives it to us. He's our Father in heaven, not our grandfather in heaven. He wants what's best for us. And sometimes that means that life isn't going to go our way. And there are times that we ask for things and we ask amiss because we do not ask according to the will of God. We ask for things because we want our life to be pleasant. We ask for things based upon our desires for the things of this world, as opposed to what's really in our best interest, spiritually speaking. All of this, I think, points toward what the New Testament calls worldliness. And in fact, James says that very thing in verse 4. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We think of adultery in terms of marriage. You have a man and a woman who are married to one another, and if one of them, or perhaps even both of them, seek out a relationship with someone else outside of that marriage union, we say that they are committing adultery. Now, as the church, we are the bride of Christ. We are betrothed to him. We are married to him. He's the one to whom we owe our allegiance, our loyalty. And we're not to look to other suitors or other options. But if we do, if we look to the things of this world, if we seek to be friends with the world, we are committing, in James's estimation, spiritual adultery. This is a theme that the prophets touch on a number of different times. And if you'd like to look into an example of this, read the book of Hosea. Those first few chapters illustrate this point very clearly. Israel was God's chosen people, but Israel had pursued the worship of foreign gods, of idols. And by doing so, God says, you are committing spiritual harlotry. You're committing spiritual adultery. Well, the same is true for the Christian as well. If we seek close friendship with the things of this world, then we are forsaking our friendship with God. We cannot have it both ways. You know, there's that saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You cannot be a friend with God and a friend of the world. It's just not possible. And by doing so, they place themselves at enmity with God. They make themselves God's enemy. In verse 5, he asks the question, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" This is one of the more difficult verses in the New Testament to understand. And there are several different ways of looking at this. I'm going to offer to you what is my point of view on this. And I invite you to look into it on your own and determine for yourself what you think this means. But if we think back to the analogy of the church being the bride of Christ, who is it that makes that possible? Well, of course, Jesus is the one who makes it possible, but there's another member of God who makes it possible, and that's the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we are united together into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. It's by the Holy Spirit that we are brought together, united into one single entity. Several times in the New Testament, we, we notice that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in Christians. A lot of times we call that the indwelling. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul warns us against quenching the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he warns us against grieving the Spirit. It seems to me that what Paul is warning against is akin to what James is talking about here. That when we seek out friendship with the world, we are provoking God to jealousy. You know, jealousy isn't always a bad thing. If my wife were to carry on a relationship with someone outside of our marriage, that would make me jealous. It would. I love that woman. I married her. I want to be with her the rest of my life. And for her to be with someone else, that excites some jealousy inside of me. And that's why the Old Testament, God calls himself a jealous God, because he's got people who are disregarding him, disregarding the covenant that they have made with him, treating it lightly and having a relationship with other gods. And for the Christian who's trying to have it both ways, who's trying to live in the world and as a servant of God, all they're going to do is provoke that spirit who dwells within them to jealousy. In verse 6, he says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And here's the solution to all this. It's humility. Recognizing that you're being led by your desires, that you're being wooed by the things of the world. So humble yourself. God is not going to draw near to someone who is proud. No, he only draws near to the humble. Therefore, James says in verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Here is the solution. If you're trying to carry on a relationship with the world and a relationship with God, then you're just fooling yourself. The solution is repent. In humbleness, acknowledge to God what you have done wrong. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Make yourself right in the eyes of God. Be restored. And as James says, he will draw near to you. Hope is not lost. So my friends, don't straddle a fence. Don't try to have it both ways. Serve God and serve God alone.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that God requires you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:16, Jesus promises to save those who believe and are baptized. Peter says baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. And Paul says we are baptized into Jesus, united with his death and resurrection in baptism. If you want to learn more about baptism and God's plan for salvation, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.